You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Well, good afternoon to you all. I hope you're having a wonderful evening. Have you enjoyed the speakers? Man, I've got so much to take home. I think my sermon series is done for the rest of the year. It is again a privilege and an honor to be here with you. I don't know if someone doesn't like me at ACBC, but to stick me with James chapter 5, verse 13 to 20, one of the most controversial passages that we will ever dive into. I tell you, it was a challenge as I studied and looked at so many different places and commentaries, and this person says this person says that, so much contradiction. But as I just dived into the Word of God, and many things begin to come out as I ask God for wisdom and discernment, and I pray that this will be a benefit and a blessing to you. But before we begin, let's open our hearts for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you've given us everything we need for life, for godliness. We thank you, Lord, that our life is in your hands. And we ask, Lord, as we unpack this passage, that you would show us what we need to learn so that we can live it out and then love others through it. And Lord, help us to do what is right so that you would be glorified and that our brothers and sisters around the world be edified and the devil horrified because we stand together on one accord. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to James chapter 5, and he's beginning now to close out this entire book, and we've gotten a lot of insight into the trials. We've understood the nature of the tongue, and we've recognized the importance of looking at the motivations of our hearts. And then we move into this last part of this passage where he begins to talk about two particular things, which is the proper prayer as it relates to particular matters and an importance of preserving people from the perils of sin. And I want us to begin to just unlock that. But before we do, I want to give you just some overarching themes before we dive into this passage to think about. And again, these are not in your notes. These are just some extras that I just want you to process with me on. And hopefully this will guide you as kind of the guidelines and guardrails as we look at this passage together. First of all, I want you to understand something. Prayer is not the power, or the power is not in prayer, but it's in the God to whom we pray. And too often people think that the power is in prayer. That's not what the power is. The power is in the God to whom we pray. And so there are many who don't belong to Jesus Christ, and they are praying and praying and praying, but they fail to understand that if you're not connected to the one that you're communicating to, it's just words, and they're empty words bouncing off the ceiling. So power, again, is not in prayer, but into the God in whom we pray. The second point I want to just guide this whole thing with is this. Prayer is a means to connect with God. Prayer is not the end. Prayer is a means to connect with God. And if we understand that up front, number one, prayer is not the power. The power is not in prayer. It's to the God to whom we pray. Prayer is a means to the God to whom controls all things. These are some important pieces because as we are working with our counselees, they need to understand that you can have a proper prayer, but if your life doesn't line up, your prayers will not be heard. If you don't belong to Jesus Christ, your prayers will not be heard. Again, the reality is that prayer is powerful only if it's guided to the person to whom has the power. But the third principle I want you to think about is this. Prayer must be guided by understanding the God that we're praying to and his will. I like to think about it this way. Before I would ask my mama anything, I knew who she was. I knew what she liked, didn't like. I knew what would work and wouldn't work. So before I would go to my mama and say, Mama, can I? Or Mama, can I have? And I tried it a few times, and my mother would give me that look that some of you know, that look like, boy, you have lost your mind, right? And the thing that I realized is that I knew how to come to my mother because I understood her character, understood her guidelines, her guardrails. And one of the central pieces that we have to help people see is that prayer must be guided by understanding the God who we're praying to and his will. And the more I see that, this passage begins to come alive for me, as we'll share in a moment. But here's another principle or guideline I want you to think about. Prayer must be done understanding the nature of sin and its impact on our lives. Prayer must be done understanding the nature of sin and its impact on our lives. The Bible tells us, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So, first principle, as we talked about, power is not in prayer, but in the God to whom we pray. Second principle, prayer is a means to which we connect to the God who determines the course of action. Thirdly, prayer must be guided by our understanding of God and His will. Fourth, prayer must be done understanding the nature of sin as an impact on our lives. Here's the fifth principle. Prayer must be guided by faith, by dealing with our sin accordingly. Prayer must be guided by faith and by dealing with our sin accordingly. What do I mean by that? As I am coming to the greatest King of all, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, I need to be understanding His will and dealing with my heart at the same time. I need to make sure that when I'm approaching the throne, when I'm approaching the God who controls all things, that I am ready to clear up what's in my heart, to clear out, to be right before His presence as I am walking to Him, understanding that the faith is not in what I want, the faith is in what He has promised. Do we understand that disappointments are a reminder that what we wanted, God didn't promise? Because the Bible says to us that what He has, He will not disappoint us. Did you ever read that in Romans chapter 5 where it talks about the God of hope, He will not disappoint us? Every disappointment in your life is a reality that there's something that God didn't promise. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have it. I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for it. But it's not something that God promised, because God will not disappoint us according to what He's promised us. Our prayers must be guided by faith in who He is, what He has promised. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to Him must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. But we also need to confess our sins. The Bible says He is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But here's a final principle before we dive into this passage that I want you to think about as well. Life must be lived by our redemption and trying to rescue others to live by that same redemption. Life must be lived by our redemption and trying to save others to live by that redemption. If I could take those principles, and this is what I'm seeing as we come out of these passages that we're about to read, we'll begin to recognize that, again, it's not about what people have hyped it up to be about. It's more about our relationship with God. It's more about our understanding of who He is, what He promised. It's more about us addressing our sin condition before a great and mighty God and living by the redemption by which He's given us. Can I say it this way? We have been delivered from the penalty of sin. We have been delivered from the power of sin. And soon the presence of sin. He's changed our position from sinner to saint, our condition from being dead to being alive. Somebody need to say amen right now. And because of that, we have been delivered to know Him, to become like Him, to be useful to Him. That is the guiding force for all of our existence as Christians. If we build that foundation, then we look at this passage, things become a little clearer. I want us to explore this together. Walk with me as we look at James chapter 5. Verse 13 to verse 20. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sin, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of the righteous can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his son from death, and will cover, save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's take this slowly with the time that I have, and let's just slowly work through a few points and some principles that we can bring from this to kind of guide us through this passage. I'd like to title verse 13 as the prayer of over pain. The prayer over pain. Christians are directed to pray when suffering. He says in the passage, is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Now, the principle to this is, why should they pray if they're suffering? And it's a very simple reality. Christians should do this because we know something. We know that God is the Father of all mercies. And we know that the God of all comfort, he can and will provide a level of mercy and comfort for us accordingly. Consider the passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also is the abundant through Christ. If I'm suffering, the God who loves me will give me what I need through the suffering. Now, here's the reality I tell people. He may not always relieve the pain, but he'll give me the peace and comfort within the pain. Because, hear me well, a lot of us want to just get out of our situations. God wants us to go through as well as grow through while he's comforting us in the midst of it. And when we are suffering, we need to recognize that there is no wasted pain in the eyes of God. And so when the suffering comes, Lord, I'm coming before you, recognizing you are the God of all comfort. And I may not understand it all, but I choose to stand under, knowing that you have my life in your hands. Consider this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to verse 18. It says, therefore, do not lose heart. But though our outer person is decaying, yet our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We are called to pray in our pain because there's a God who will give us what we need, the comfort necessary in that. The second thing I want you to see from verse 13, not only are we directed to pray when suffering, the Bible text tells us also we are directed to praise when cheerful. Is it among you suffering that he must pray? Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. You say, well, why should we do that, Nicholas? I'm so glad you ask. We should do this. Principle key. Because we know that God is in control of the good and the bad in our lives. And that every good and perfect gift comes from God. If I could help you to see it this way, this context here is helping us to understand that our lives are not singled out to be alone and to be lived alone in the suffering or the good. Our lives are directed to and connected back to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are never alone in life. We always have his presence with us. And the more we walk in that reality, we are free to experience the pains of life and the pleasures of life, understanding that it all comes from the same source, the God who controls all things. I believe if we understand this passage, it's not so much about the prayer and the praise as much as it's about us connecting all of that to the fact that we are in fellowship with God and he's with us through the pain and he's with us through the pleasure because he's controlling all the pain and the pleasure. Why? Because he's bringing us to the greatest good and his ultimate glory. God has delivered us to know him, to become like him, to be useful to him, and ultimately to reflect the reality of who he is. And so through the pain and through the pleasure, we can pray and we can praise because it's the God who controls all of it. Consider this passage, and I want you to think about this. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13 to verse 14, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? On the day of prosperity, be happy, but on the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other so that the person will not discover anything that will come after him. James 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. Not only are we called to pray when we are in pain, but to praise when things are right. Why? Because the same God who provides comfort is the same God who provides the blessings of us for life. The text tells us in verse 14 to 15, the most troublesome passage, and I can tell you I had many nights working through this in my own soul. Verse 14 to 15 says, is any among you sick? Lord have mercy. Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up if he has committed sins, and they will be forgiven him. Now, some of my friends have one view, some of my friends have another view, and I stand with my friends. Does that answer the question? That doesn't work, does it? You want a little bit more than that, right? I titled this, The Prayer of Pastors, and I want us to think about, first of all, what's being stated, the point here, and then let's look at some of the principles. Christians are directed to summon elders to pray and to set us apart for specific attention when we are spiritually weak or physically sick from sin. Let me say that again. Christians are directed to summon the elders to pray and to set us apart for the specific attention when we are spiritually weak or physically sick from sin. What are we saying at this point? Consider the insights of the Message of James by J.A. Mortar and from the New Bible Commentary. Listen to these words. The Bible does not teach that every sickness is the result of some foregoing sin, but it does teach that some sicknesses come by way of punishment or warning. If sin is involved, then the roots need to be dealt with before moving on to the fruit or the root, the sickness itself. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. But a person must examine himself, in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For the one who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not properly recognize the body. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and the number are asleep. So one aspect of this passage is this sickness that's come upon this particular person is because of some spiritual sin issues. And as a result of not dealing with the sin, there is a physiological effect. Now, the other side of the coin, someone would say, hey, well, this is because of spiritual weakness. This has nothing to do with physical sickness. It has something to do with spiritual weakness. So which one is it? You know what I say? Yes. Who says it has to be one or the other? Because it's both rooted in the same reality. There is a weakness spiritually, or there is a sickness physically, and somehow sin is involved that needs to be addressed in the process. Consider it from this standpoint. It is not always God's will for the sick to be healed. It is always His will for the spiritually weak to be encouraged in their struggles against sin. The weak are those who have been defeated in the spiritual battle, who have lost the ability to endure their suffering. They are the falling spiritual warriors. They are the exhausted, the weary, the depressed, the defeated Christians. They have tried to draw on God's power through prayer, but have lost motivation, even falling into sinful attitudes. Having hit bottom, they're not able to pray effectively on their own, and in that condition, the spiritually weak need the help of the spiritually strong. Consider these passages that kind of back that up. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 9 says this, because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Consider 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It says, we urge you, brethren and sister, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Romans 15:1 says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. So when we look at this passage, and again, he's calling for those who are sick, but I believe as we understand this passage, this sickness is a byproduct of sin. It's either a physical sickness because of sin, or it is a spiritual weakness because of sin. And either way, it is a calling on the elders because this is a situation that goes beyond the physical. The physical is just a symptom of a deeper source, the sin issues that need to be addressed in the heart. But here's what we're not saying. We're not saying that every time someone is sick, that there's a sin issue. But we are saying that there are some sicknesses that are the byproduct of sin. And as we are counseling, we need to be aware of these matters. Those who are spiritually weak, as we understand the spiritual weakness, it's tied so much to their frustration, their disappointments, their lag, their lack of following through on the things that God has given, the people and circumstances of life that come at them. And somewhere along the way, they stopped embracing the reality of the presence of God and start focusing on the people and circumstances of life, hence spiritually weak. In the passage, if we think about it from this standpoint, it is a wonderful reality of what happens in the body of Christ where either people are sin sick or sick because of something happening in their soul where they've stopped believing the reality of who God is. Consider this from John MacArthur. He says, the wounded, the exhausted, the broken sheep are to go to their shepherds who will intercede for them and ask for God's renewed spiritual strength on their behalf. But also on the flip side, those who are physically sick due to sin need to examine themselves and deal with their sin accordingly as they come to their shepherds for help. See, the bottom line in this passage, regardless of which way you take it, there is a physiological issue that's tied to a spiritual condition. And as a result, something needs to be done, and that person needs to come to those who are greater than he in the sense of their leadership, to come to help in their weakness, to help them deal with the reality before them as they pray in faith over the situation and the person addresses their sin in the situation. There can be restoration by God from the situation. One of the things that I think about in this is there's a lady in our church who has been going through some real difficult times lately, and she is in and out of the hospital because she needs a heart transplant. And there are things that she has been asked to do that she has not been willing to do. And the more she doesn't do it, the more difficult her life has become. And sometimes when I'm walking into the hospital and I'm praying for her, I'm thinking to myself, looking at this passage, I'm praying for her healing, but I also know there's some things that she needs to address. Should I not stop praying and start pressing more on issues of her heart that we need to talk about? And over and over and over again, I'm saying, Lord, give me the right time, the right moment to begin to talk to my sister about a reality that says, yes, there is a problem here, and it is a real problem, but there's also a spiritual dimension tied to this problem that we need to take some time to talk about. In this passage, again, looking at point number four, we see the prayer of the pastors, but we also see the profession and the perversion from the parishioners. The praying of the pastors in faith, along with the confession of sin from the parishioners, the text says, will bring spiritual restoration or physical healing accordingly for Christians who are spiritually weak or physically sick because of sin. Again, let's look back at the passage. Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Here's a central principle I want you to think about with this. Where physical problems are coming from unrepentant sin, prayer and faith and confession of sin will restore the Christian accordingly. Why don't you think about this as we go down to Psalm 32, verses 1 to verses 5. Consider these words. It says, how blessed is the one whose wrongdoing is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the person whose guilt the Lord does not take into account, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality failed as with the dry heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my guilt. I said, I will confess my wrongdoings to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. God will bring spiritual restoration to Christians who confess their sin as they're being prayed over in faith. I know this is a sticky wicket because many of you are thinking about scenarios and situations where, well, what about Sister Jones and Brother Tim who we prayed and this didn't follow through? Or what about a scenario where I believe the person was truly sincere, but yet things didn't follow through? I have three words for you. You ready for them? I don't know. All I know is that this passage holds true. But where things don't seem to line up, there's probably some variables that we're missing in the context. Because if God's word is true, then we know it stands. How it may apply or does not apply, that's the sticky wicket of this passage. That's what keeps me up at night. But I do know that this is true. Where we didn't see it come to pass, maybe there were things that we didn't know. Maybe there are things we will never understand. But I can tell you this, I don't know. And if I did know, for 1995, I would have put it in. No, I'm kidding. But if we look at the principal point here, it's clear to you and I. Where we know there is sin and there's a physiological effect, we need to deal with the sin and watch the physiological effect change. That's a reality. How that works in every scenario, I wish I could tell you. Consider with me point number five, the prayer of parishioners and the profession of perversion from parishioners. Christians must pray for one another and confess their sin to one another in order to receive spiritual restoration or physical healing when they are spiritually weak or physically sick because of sin. Those who are right with God can accomplish much in relation to praying according to God's will, and our prime example is Elijah. Again, looking at James 5, 16 to 18, he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person, when it is brought about, can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced fruit. Here's the principle I want you to take away from this reality. The person who covers his sins will not prosper, but the person who confesses and forsakes it, they will find the compassion of God. Proverbs 28:13 says us that, doesn't it? It says, one who conceals his wrongdoings will not prosper, but one who confesses and abandons them will find compassion. The second principle I want you to take from this is this. Proper prayer with appropriate faith and honest confession can bring restoration to those broken by sin. Prayer plus evaluation of the heart is central. Prayer plus confession and repentance of sin is vital to the restoration of a person's soul. And as we look at this, we could see the reality that as James is closing out the book, he's trying to give them some realities, and I believe the reality is something like this if we were to summarize it. Listen, some of you are going to go through some tough times. Pray to the God who's in control of your tough times. Why? Because he is the God of all comfort. Some of you, God is being a blessing to you. I need you to praise him in the blessing. Why? Because every good and perfect gift comes from him, and the good and bad is controlled by him. Some of you right now, you're having some physiological problems, you're having some spiritual weaknesses, and you can't really figure out what's going on. You need to call on the elders, but as you call on the elders who will pray for you in faith, as they set you aside with the anointing of oil, which is a special attention to you, just setting you aside for serious prayer, you need to check your heart. What in attitude and actions and thoughts, motives, desires have you not addressed? And is it possible that God is allowing this condition to get your attention about something that's happening in your soul? And as you keep doing this, watch the power of God bring restoration to your life. Proper prayer plus proper practice plus a proper perspective always equals perfect peace. Can you say that with me? Proper prayer plus a proper perspective plus proper practice equals perfect peace. If we take anything away from this passage, those are some of the central realities that we must walk away with, knowing that God is in control. Let's look at the last part of this, verses 19 to verses 20. I call this the preservation from peril. Christians who help fellow believers turn from sin, save them from physical death. He says in James 5, 19 to 20, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that the one who has turned a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. One of the realities that we have to come to terms with, and I believe this passage, he's talking to fellow believers. I don't believe this is a salvation passage. I believe we're talking about those believers who are rebelling, who are choosing to walk against the reality of what they have. And he's saying to them, hey, listen, there will be some among you in the faith who will refuse to walk by a manner worthy. You go after them. You challenge them. You rebuke them. Remember Galatians? Chapter 6, if any man is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, and what does spiritual mean there? You who are walking by love, joy, peace, etc., etc., you go and restore such a one. There will be times in the faith where people are choosing to be stubborn. And many Christians right now have died physically because of stubbornness. Now, let me just walk some Bible with you for a moment. Walk with me and put the X sign up if I say anything wrong. Ephesians chapter 1 says that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're sealed by the Spirit of God. Is that correct? And somewhere along in Ephesians also says that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is within you and within me. Is that correct? And does it say somewhere, I don't know, in Philippians that it's God who is at work in us and that we are to work out, not work for, but work out, which means work from, the salvation that we already have that's secure? Is that right? So for you and I then, Christian, there's only three reasons why we're not obeying God. Lack of knowledge, I just didn't know. Lack of skill, I just didn't know how. Or lack of will, I just will not. When we look at the brothers in this context that we're saving from sin, in most cases, it's not a lack of knowledge, it's not a lack of skill, it's a lack of will. I just won't. And too often, there's not much you can do, but the text is telling you and I, man, if God uses you, you have truly saved them from something. And we know that it's not a loss of salvation. We know that it's not something in that vein. We do know that whatever that loss is, it's going to be an eternal pain for that individual in the sense of, I could have had these rewards. I could have been at this level with God, but because of my rebellion, I'm in heaven, in his presence, but I'm not where I could have been had I been more faithful with the life God gave me on earth. God forbid that any one of us will have that said about us. In this passage, let's look at it again. He says to us, my brother, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Guys, we must be intentional in restoring our brothers and sisters who are caught in sin. But please hear me well. There's only so much you can do for a stubborn Christian. You catch that? I always tell people, stubborn Christian is above my pay grade. Because they'd rather be right than do what's right. They are strong and wrong. There's not much you can say. But where you can have influence and impact, you work on that, knowing that God is in control of the whole process. And I believe when we think about this particular area of passages, I think God is simplifying it for us again. I need you to pray knowing that the power is not in prayer, but connected to me. I need you to pray with faith in the reality of who I am and what I promised. I need you to recognize that prayer is an avenue, not the end. And I need you to deal with the sin in your life because I'm allowing you to be spiritually weak or physically sick to get your attention. And if you want to stay stubborn, I'll make it worse. Does that make sense to you guys? How many of you remember that passage? I don't know, somewhere in Hebrews, whom the Lord loves, he... I am very nervous about people who profess the faith, but who don't struggle with any consequences of their sin. Because I can tell you, I can't get away with nothing. I do 5 miles over the speed limit. The guy in front of me is doing 20. I get pulled over. Nothing. And I'm saying to myself, how does it work? So many people who are professing faith, but they're not experiencing the pain. Because here's what I tell you. Be careful of those illegitimate children who think that they belong to Jesus Christ. Now, what am I trying to say in closing? We have a God who loves us. Where there is a lack of discipline in our life, as far as us walking the way God wants, he loves us enough to allow us to experience enough pain to get our attention so that we run to those in leadership, that we deal with the matter at hand, and that God uses it as an opportunity to see what you thought was physical was really spiritual. You've been ignoring me, so I'll hit you where it hurts to get your attention. And as I get your attention, you start to realize that the problem is not so much the sickness, but the sickness is the fruit of the real problem, which is that your heart is not right. Or maybe you are not physically sick, but you are just spiritually weak, and the spiritual weakness is because your heart is still not right with God. And as I allow you to continue in this process, it's not because I don't love you, it's because I want you to see how much you need me, because I delivered you for me, not to live for yourself. I think this passage can take us there. Let me close out with four central themes that I think we could take away from this. Number one, Christians must pray when suffering while praising when cheerful. Number two, sin impacts our spiritual and our physical well-being. Number three, Christians must be mindful to deal with sin accordingly in our lives, or sin will be dealing with us accordingly. And then number four, proper prayer plus the proper practice of confession of sin and repentance of sin will bring spiritual or physical restoration to Christians who are spiritually weak or physically sick as a result of sin. It is my contention that this passage has more to do with our relationship with God and making sure that we understand that prayer is a means, not an end, and that we need to be serious about our confession so that our condition doesn't line up in a certain way to get our attention to recognize that confession needs to happen. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. But again, what happens? It will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness as we are learning and training through that discipline. But for many of us, we don't have to go there. If you know what to do, and you know how to do it, by God's power, let's begin to walk in it. But where you're lacking, understand your God is patient, but he knows how to use pain. And that's scary to me. And I hope it could be scary to you. He knows how to use sickness to bring about his ultimate glory and your ultimate good. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, many of us in different places in our understanding of prayer and understanding of your presence and how you will operate through these things. Many of us have been sick and had some serious conditions, Lord, and we weren't quite sure where to go. For many of us, it was just a physical situation, and Lord, we thank you that you provided the healing necessary as they took the appropriate measures. For many of us, we haven't been clear, and so Lord, I pray that you would guide those who are not clear to make sure, Lord, is this because of sin? And if so, Lord, may you expose them to the reality. Because, Lord, you said you would not keep us from understanding if we ask for wisdom. And so, Lord, we just pray for wisdom to understand some of these matters. Some of us, Lord, are finding ourselves struggling in many areas of weakness before you, burnt out and busted, disgusted. Lord, guide us to a right restoration, the right mindset, Help us to see the sins that we are consumed with. Maybe we're trying to control the uncontrollable. Maybe we have bitterness in our hearts. Whatever it may be, expose us, Lord. And guide us to the right leadership who will pray in faith and help us to see where we are, that we can be restored for your glory and our good. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.